While you're turning there, you guys wouldn't mind grabbing the buckets. We have an outline, we have a calendar, and we have devotions. Do you guys mind grabbing that and passing it out for me? That'd be huge. Also, summer camp, I have some guys who I don't know their shirt size. Need a Kinnon. I need a Elmira. Need a shirt size from you. And for some of you, you put, you may have actually seen what someone else put, and you know, it's one of those where you play telephone where the first person did something, by the time it got to the end, it was completely different. I need to know if you want a small or a medium. Some put S/M. I think some people put SM meaning what? Small. And then others thought, oh, they're not sure if it's S or M, and they put S or M. So if you would go through and make sure that small, small for you, or medium's medium for you, that would be great. Youth staff, I'm desperate. Most of my youth staff have not filled out their shirt size. So that's important that you do that, ladies and men. Spencer, if you wouldn't mind passing it over to the guy's side when it gets to you. We'll start with you, Punkin. Also, if you haven't signed up for camp, please do. There's some of you I know are going to camp, haven't signed up yet. If you would do that on the sheet. Also, I have flyers over here for camp if you need to know information to tell your parents. Also, the summer evangelism teacher training. I have the clipboard for signing up. Guys, and actually this one is students and adult college is the different categories. Just going ahead and fill in your information if you're interested in being a part of the evangelism teacher training. Very excited about this. We have people coming from other churches who are going to be partnering with us. And should be an awesome time. I just got the materials this week. We're going to be studying about knowing Christ. You're going to be doing 5 lessons on Christ. So Emilio, we'll start with you there. And if you're interested in learning how to share your faith in a way that you can use the rest of your life, that is the training for you. Next week, next Sunday, is a senior celebration service. You want to be here. See over there, guys? See the pictures on the wall? Those are the pictures that are taken once every year. We want you here, so you're there. And so you can come back and remember that, yes, you were there. And make sure to dress next week consciously of wanting to be seen in that outfit for years to come. And if you want to change your hair style, you may want to wait till the day after, just in case it's a disaster. Or you may be in that, no, I don't want to be seen the way I am right now. Guys, I have to sprint super fast because what we're going to cover today is so crucial and important. Real quick, Jonathan has a announcement. Thanks, Jonathan.
Real fast. We have to sprint, right?
Yes.
All right,
yes. Yes.
We want to show up and have 2 pizzas for 40 people. So if you could please let us know, that'd be awesome. Thank you.
Wonderful. What is this weekend, guys? I know most of you say it's a vacation, 3-day weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend, and when you look over there, you can see that this summer theme is Mission Possible. We have our military theme over there, as you can see, and that's what this weekend is we remember, and that's what memorial means, we remember those who fought the spirit, the warfare, they fought the fight for us so that we could experience freedom as Americans. Today we're going to talk, ironically, about spiritual warfare. I thought the timing ended up being divinely appointed, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And excuse me, has all the outlines been passed out?
Yes.
Okay, excellent. Look at the very beginning there. Again, I want to remind you of the context that brings us to spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. I thought John MacArthur did a great job of summing up everything up into this passage here in Romans 6. He says this, it's on your outline there. If we're walking worthy of our calling, remember we talked about the seven times that the Apostle Paul talks about our walk. And he says that we're to walk worthy of our calling. If, A, we're walking in humility rather than pride. If, B, we as a youth group, as a church, we as the church in the San Fernando Valley are living in unity rather than divisiveness. C, if we are living as the new self, that we're transformed people in Christ rather than the old. Remember in Ephesians 4, he talked about that we're to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And then he lists how they walk in the futility of their mind and the darkening of their understanding, the callousness of their heart, and the sensuality of their lifestyle. That we're no longer to do that, but we're to put on the new self and we're to speak the truth in love. And that's exactly what D is. We're to live in love rather than lust. We're not to use deceit to deceive people to gratify our own sexual desires. E, if we're living in light rather than darkness. Remember he said that we are to be light because we now walk in the light. And then we talked about last week, if we're in the light, what are we to do to the darkness? Expose it. That's what most Christians struggle with. They're more than happy to say, I want to be light, but they don't want to really expose the darkness. Why? Because rejection comes with that. See, it's one thing to say, I do this, but our friend is doing something else. We don't want to call it what it is for fear that our friend will reject us. But that's what Paul said is a requirement of being the light. And F, if we're now walking in wisdom, why? He says we're to walk wisely. Why? Because the days are evil. Jesus is coming back soon. If our friends don't hear the gospel, you know, they may end up eternally separated from God. So we need to be walking in wisdom rather than foolishness. And how are we to walk? He goes right into the next there in Ephesians 5. He goes on to say, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than the drunkenness of wine. We're to be filled with the Spirit, not with wine. And then he says at the end of that passage that we're to be in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence. And then he talks about the different relationships, husband and wife, parent and child, and employee-employer. That those relationships are all examples that he gives of how we're to live in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence. Now here's the key. As Paul has been writing this passage, the first three chapters of Ephesians, he talks about who we are in Christ, that we're different people. Because of that, we're to live in chapters 4 through 6 differently. And he's saying that he's kind of building an order here. If you do all these things, then you're going to do what we talk about today. You're going to do spiritual warfare. But can I say something, guys? If you're not doing these things on this list first, you're toast when it comes to spiritual warfare. You're going to end up with your armor off, and you're going to be ineffective when the battle comes. When does the battle come, guys? Christina, when does the battle come? When does the spiritual battle begin? Okay, so it doesn't happen when it's on. Absolutely. Thank you, girl. I know. She's now awake. Good job. Good recovery. Every minute, whether you're ready or not ready, it's happening. The question is if it's happening and you don't even know what's going on, if you're not proactively fighting, then that means someone else is fighting. And what happens when you have two people fighting and one knows what they're doing and the other person doesn't? Who's winning? The one who knows what they're doing. They're winning. Now we know, because as we're going to read about here this morning, Jesus has already won the battle. He wins. If you're a Christian, you've already won. The war has been won. But there are individual battles before the war ends. The question is how do we live Now that we know who we are, what Christ has done for us, we start obeying the commands that Paul has given us in Ephesians 4. What do we do next? If you've got to Ephesians 6, we're going to dive in and we're going to sprint today. I apologize. But for you guys to see with your eyes what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Scripture, I want to give us time. Because, guys, I want you to see it. I want you to walk out of here today saying, I know what Mr. Groves was talking about today. And I want you to begin thinking at your school, in your house, with your friends, the battle's happening. Guys, it's happening every day. Every time you get together with your friends, the battle's happening. Are you gaining ground or losing ground? And if you wake up every day and you say, you know what? All I'm concerned about is getting what I want today, and you're not even thinking about the spiritual battle, how are you doing? Yeah, you're losing ground. Because you're not even acknowledging that every day there's a war going on. I didn't want to be in a war. Guys, that's why Jesus came and died for you. There is a war going on. Satan and his minions are in rebellion. It's a revolution against the king. The war is still occurring. As Josh mentioned, which side are you on? Because see, if you haven't made that decision to be a Christian, you are not on Christ's side. You're not on the winning side. You will not win. And you will receive the fate that God made for Satan and his minions. Hell was not created for you. It was created for Satan and his angels in the rebellion. But should you choose to want to join them, that's where you will go as well. Let's look at Ephesians 6. And look at today, we're just going to look at what's the battle. And then in 2 weeks, we'll look at how do you win the battle. Let's go. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, after all these things that Paul has said that we need to do, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're just going to talk about those three verses this morning. What does Paul mean when he says, be strong in the Lord? That's the first one on your outline there. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Just help me out real quick. What do you think it means, just on the face of it, when he says, be strong in the Lord? Yeah, Maury.
I think that Superman, he goes at the end, I will make my strength your own.
I'll make my strength. And what did that mean?
Well, this is what I'm trying to make it mean.
Oh, okay. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Thank you. Thank you. It's desperate up here for a minute. Guys, you cannot win the battle. It's not about you. It's who you know, in whom you are. So the key here is he's commanding you to be strong, not saying, I can do it on my own. I'm a Christian, so now I can do it on my own. That will never work. He says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. A, what does he mean by that? Satan and his demons and death have all been rendered powerless by the power of God demonstrated in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Guys, once you flip back to Ephesians, what he's referring back to is what he had already told the churches at Ephesus earlier in the letter. If we're to be strong in the Lord, what does he mean by that? And his power and his might. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians 1. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all who? All rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, guys, what you have to realize is the reason why you can put your trust in Jesus is all the powers and enemies that are against Jesus that you're doing battle against, they've already been defeated by who? Christ. Christ is the one who's defeated them. That's why your strength needs to be in the Lord and in his might, not your might. He also goes on to describe this in other passages in Scripture. Paul writes to the Corinthians, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he give us? What was the word? Victory. You want victory in your life? It's already been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And so if you want it on a daily basis, you have to put your strength in the Lord. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. In other words, Jesus took on flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, what did he do to Satan? He rendered him powerless. Okay, I encourage you to write that in your outline there, just right on the side. Satan was rendered powerless. This is all important. Colossians 2, why don't you flip there real quick. If you're in Ephesians, what's the next book? Philippians, and then the next book? Colossians. So flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Paul is actually saying many of the same things in Colossians that he does Ephesians. And look at verse 10. Colossians 2, verse 10. And in him, Christ, you have been made complete. And he is the head, the word means supreme, over all rule and authority. Why don't you skip down to verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Jesus made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What did he just say? What he said is that Jesus is king. He's ruler. He's supreme. He has the power and the authority over all other power and authority. And then he made you and I alive with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions. Now it says he has canceled out the certificate of debt. What that actually means in the Greek is he's canceled or removed your autograph. The word in the Greek means autograph. For those of you who are older, why is your autograph important? Steve, what would your autograph be important in the context of this passage? Okay, it reflects who you are. And when you write your autograph, where do you tend to write it? Yes, thank you very much. You sign to validate that you agree to a contract, a legal contract. That's what this is referring to. And you know what the contract is? You're a sinner. You're a sinner and you have to pay a debt. Guys, what does the contract say your debt is? What's the debt? You have to die. Can you imagine? You have a signature there for your own death sentence. What did Jesus do? Having canceled out our autograph, consisting of decrees against us, that's referring to the law of Moses. What does it say in Galatians? That cursed is anyone who breaks the law. We broke the law, we have to die. And then it says in the next phrase, and he has taken it out of the way. The word literally means, many times they would do a contract because they wanted to last. What type of item would they write on if they wanted to last? See, if you were in debt, you want it to be written on something that, what? Say you're in debt. Yeah, you want it to fall apart, right? Oh, you can't find it? Shucks. I don't know if I owe that debt anymore. If you're the one who's owed money, you want to write it on something that's going to last. And many times they would use vellum, which was animal skin. And what they would do is, the contract would be a standard contract. And they would just simply have little places where they leave open blanks, such as the amount you owe and who owes it. Don't they do that today? Can't you download off the internet documents that just have little blanks where you just fill in the appropriate information that makes it a little different to that particular situation? What this refers to is when it says he made it out of the way, it actually means that he wiped off your autograph. Satan had a certificate on you. He owned you. The one who has the debt always owns the debtor. Jesus wiped it clean. He wiped it clean. And then he nailed that contract to the cross. Paid in full. You're no longer having to pay for that. So Jesus did that for you. But then notice what he did next. Then it says he disarmed. It means literally in the Greek, he stripped away their power. He took away their teeth, took away their claws, stripped away their power of the rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The picture here is, when you think of Rome, what do you think of? How does that fit this picture? When you think of Rome, what do you think of? Yeah. Yeah. When the king's returning from war, what does he do? Yeah, he shows off the booty. And the booty, many times, sorry, that's the old term booty. He brings in the booty, which is many times it's gold, silver, and in fact, the arch triumph of Titus from Jerusalem, they literally have a frieze there that's still there today showing some of the booty, the holy temples, the spoils that were taken, from the temple. And it's called the Arch of Triumph. And we walk through it to say, we won. Okay? That's what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. He displayed Satan and his minions as his spoils. That's a pretty picture. Romans 8. But in all these things we have overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. Notice the military terms here. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, it's important for you to know that Satan and his minions, if you are a Christian, has no power over you as far as your eternal destiny. They've been rendered powerless. We'll talk more about that in a minute. B on your outline. Jesus, as the creator of all fallen angels, has authority and power over them. You're there in Colossians. Why don't you look at Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Well, who's invisible? Is it Spider-Man? Batman? Now, who's he referring to? The invisible man? Well, who's he referring to? Yeah, Casper. Yeah, he's the friendly ghost. Yeah, it's to the angelic beings. For by him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Guys, they've never had power over Christ. He's the one who created them, and they were created for him. What did the angelic host do? They worshiped him. That is, until Satan said, I don't want to worship you anymore, I want to be worshiped myself. And that's when the rebellion began. And a third of the demons went with him. Oh, this is horrible. Turn real quick. Mark 9, we got to sprint. It's absolutely terrible. I just don't have time to cover what it is I'm wanting to cover today. Look at Mark 9, starting with verse 17. And one of the crowd answered Jesus, Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit or a demon, which makes him mute, which means he can't speak. And whenever it seizes him, the demon, it dashes him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Now, this is very important because what you're going to watch this morning, this relates. They tried to come and do spiritual warfare, but they were powerless. Notice what Jesus says is the only way to have victory. And Jesus answered them and said in verse 19, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. This must have been a kid in aisle 4 in the candy section, wanting a piece of candy, and mom said no. Instantly threw himself on the ground into a convulsion, saying, I want a Snicker. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. This is important for you and I today as well when it comes to spiritual warfare. Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, saying, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. last point, and then we're going to have to skip a lot of what it is I wanted to cover this morning. C. Guys, Jesus has delegated the authority over Satan and his minions to you. This is important. You need to realize Jesus created them and to have rule over them. Because he died, rose from the dead, he has authority given to him, and he's now delegated it to you and to me. When the 70 disciples of Christ were given power and authority over demons, when they were sent out to go two by two to evangelize, this is what it says in Luke 10. I'm going to read it to you. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Notice, how are they subject to them? In his name. Not them. In his name. That's why it says, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. It's not about you guys. It's about Christ. And he said to them, Jesus, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That occurred before Jesus died. That was when the 70 he was training went out. He hadn't even died yet. Notice what he has to say after his resurrection. "And Jesus came up to the disciples and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" What's in heaven? Angelic beings. That's why he's got authority there and on the earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice, your ability to go and make disciples, in other words, see people snatched from the dominion of Satan and placed into the dominion of Jesus, it's a supernatural event. Your ability to be successful at evangelism is not just simply your ability to communicate the gospel. What you're doing is you're taking someone out of Satan's dominion and they're being placed into God's family. It's a supernatural spiritual battle. You're not just simply trying to convince someone with your particular good apologetic training. It's a supernatural endeavor. It's a war. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1, just before he ascended into heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Why do we need power? Because it's a supernatural, spiritual, dynamic warfare to go do evangelism. Ephesians 2 says, "But God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Where? At the right hand of the Father, where Jesus has authority over all the minions that he has placed underneath his feet. You've been raised and placed at the right hand as well. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians before he tells us to be strong in the Lord. 1 John says, "Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." Why is this important? Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to get to the, only got a third what I want to talk about this morning. Because I want to share with you an example this morning of spiritual warfare that's occurring today. You guys have actually heard about this story somewhat. You guys remember the movie that we watched, The Invisible Children? There was actually another video that was made that talked about why Invisible Children was even happening. Let me tell you a little bit about it, and then we're going to watch it. We're going to go about 5 minutes over. If you have to leave early, feel free. But I want you to see spiritual warfare in action today and why prayer and fasting is key. Also, I want you to see why it's crucial. This was not successful. What you're going to see until several things. Notice what the pastors say. Until they first repented themselves. Notice Ephesians 4. We need to walk in a manner worthy of the call that we've been called. We need to no longer walk as the Gentiles. We need to now put on Christ, speak the truth. We need to be light, exposing the darkness. All these things had to occur before they did what they did. It's important that you realize there's certain things that had to happen first before there was victory. It's crucial that you understand this. This is how it works if you want to reach a city, if you want to reach a country for Christ. We have to first see that it's a spiritual battle, and we have to be strong in the Lord, realizing who the enemy is. You're going to see with your own eyes who the enemy is and what happens. The video you're going to watch is called An Unconventional War. It's a supernatural story of spiritual warfare that's been unfolding in the country of Uganda over the last 18 years. Or actually, since when this was written, I would say it's probably about 24 years now. With dramatic changes occurring in the past, or I would say about 4 or 5 years ago. The story begins in the northern part of Uganda in the Gulu province near the border of Sudan. It centers on a man named Joseph Kony. Sorry, Joseph. It wasn't you. Joseph Kony, who was the leader of an insurgency movement known as the Lord's Resistance Army, a deeply demonic organization. Kony was energized by a demonic power through witchcraft and acts of unspeakable terror. The LRA had several camps in the dense and forbidding bush near the Sudanese border. One of their trademarks of terror was to go into the schools and churches and kidnap the young children and kill most of the parents, leaving a few alive to tell the horrible tale and spread the terror. The best thing, the children that were taken away suffered one of three fates. The best thing that could happen was forcing the children to be soldiers. They would teach them how to kill other people and force them to do it. These kidnapped children filled the ranks of the Lord's Resistance Army. Young girls were forced to be sex slaves, and the balance were offered as human sacrifices at covenant altar sites where Kony called upon the ancestral spirits and demonic powers to energize him. In past years, some of the churches, now realize how this works and why Ephesians 4 is important. In past years, some of the churches in the towns throughout Gulu were so terrorized by Kony that they began to give up their own children to Kony to spare the rest of the community. So what was the church doing? They're cooperating. I'll give you one kid if you don't take the rest. These communities struck a bargain with the devil, falsely believing that this helped to hold back the enemy. Of course, these towns would only fall victim to more pain and terror when Kony returned to again steal, kill, and destroy. Deeply troubled by this horrific activity, Uganda's national government and military launched a campaign intended to capture Kony, shut down the LRA, and stop these acts of terrorism. However, the army often found themselves in futile battles with phantom fighters. What does he mean by phantom fighters? They would actually disappear. You'll actually hear the generals. Well, actually, you don't get to hear it. I couldn't show you the whole thing. But the generals would actually tell you they'd have them totally surrounded, and then their own army would come together, and they'd all meet each other, and where'd they go? They repeatedly would disappear. Couldn't explain it. Now, we're talking modern warfare here, guys. We're not talking, you know, Hollywood. They could not explain it. But we know what was going on because the general for the LRA came to Christ. And he tells us what was happening on the other side. Demons literally showed up in their camp, literally, and told them where the army was and exactly what place to walk out in between the army, and would blind the eyes of the enemy. That's why they felt they were untouchable, because demons were leading their army. That is, this is the 1990s, 2000s, okay? As a result, the president of Uganda, Yoweri Museveni, and his wife Janet, a fervent prayer warrior, left the capital of Kampala and headed north to personally oversee the military campaign against this insurgency. Still, they could get no progress against the LRA. Desperate, a colonel in the Uganda army had a visitation from the Lord. In a vision, the Lord explained to him that the battle could only be won by prayer and fasting. Does that sound familiar? This man asked for the leaders to call for a season of prayer. He went to the president, who agreed and approved the request, and in response, the church in Kampala set their prayer warriors in motion. Each of the prayer churches sent prayer delegates with a pastor named Julius to travel to the north. Once they arrived, Julius felt that something was not right. This goes back to Ephesians 4. As they visited the Gulu churches, they realized that the people of God who had been giving up their children to Kony, believing it would spare the majority of their people. Julius took these people into a deep season of repentance and prayer with fasting. There was a hill just outside this town that had been adorned by the skulls of three children that had been human sacrifices for the region. Following their time of repentance, the church people went and desecrated the site. As a result of this corporate prayer and repentance, things began to change. One of the first occurrences happened when the government of Sudan granted permission to the Uganda military to cross the border to chase after the insurgents. So what the LRA would do is they would come into Uganda, do a raid, and then they would cross the border. And Sudan would say, hey, you can't come across our border. So all of a sudden, they say, hey, guys, you come on in. Get rid of these guys. In the days that followed, several LRA leaders were killed. The LRA chief of operations, their military genius, simply walked in and surrendered. And the reason was, you won't see it, but he literally said that when Kony came into their camp and said, the demons have left us, we no longer have power. That's when it all went south. Because the battle was demonic, literally. And that's when the head of their military said, we have no strength. And he left. And he walked out. This man then got on the radio stations to call for all the other insurgents to lay down their arms and turn themselves in. There were more surrenders in one weekend than in many years of military effort. And the president of Uganda noticed the results. The president called in Pastor Julius and asked him to explain what was happening. During this time, the president had thought it's okay to pray. Prayer is a good thing. But now he was witnessing astonishing and immediate results. Julius began to explain spiritual warfare to the president, who then called all the generals and military leaders into his meeting. Julius taught them from Ephesians 6:12, what we're reading today. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, against rulers of this dark world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. The president asked Julius, are the pastors united in this thinking? Notice, what's the key question? Are the pastors united? Thank you. Julius answered, yes. The president responded, then I am at your disposal. I will do whatever you recommend. As the Lord instructed them, the pastors asked to be taken to Kony's covenant sites. One site in particular was high in the mountains of Gulu near a pool of water. All the military knew about this place, and they were afraid of it. Let's begin to watch.